go in and be talking. It's going to be similar to this morning's, but a little different. No, not again. We all have troubles. And sometimes when we pray for the Lord for patience to endure it, He gives us more troubles. And we say, no, that's not what I asked for. So I want you to understand why that happens. So we're going to read, starting off tonight, James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. The book of James, along with the book of Jude, are written by Jesus Christ's half-brothers. And I say half-brothers because they had the same mother, but different father. Jesus Christ's mother was Mary. Mary was also James and Jude's mother. But Jesus Christ's father was not Joseph. Jesus Christ's father was God Himself. And so James is writing here, James was born the natural way, Jude was born the natural way, but Jesus Christ was born supernaturally. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Folks, it's important for us to understand that Jesus was not born the natural way. But his brothers and his sisters, the Bible says, aren't all of his brothers, and it names several of them, and all of his sisters with us. They were all born the natural way, but not Jesus Christ. He was born supernaturally. So in Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, it says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began to teach the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And the answer is no, but they thought it was. He was not the carpenter's son. He was the carpenter's stepson. Because he was a stepfather. Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simeon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us? That means more than three. We don't know how many. When then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. James knew the difference. When James started writing his book, this is what he said in James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. James and his brothers, none of them believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah during his lifetime. But after his resurrection, they did believe, and James acknowledged him as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord Kyrios in the Greek, and it means Lord, Master, Owner. James is saying, Jesus is my, he was his older brother, but he's saying, Jesus is my Lord, God, and Creator. That's what he's saying with that word. Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the Messiah. He's the deliverer that's coming to free us from our sin. And James acknowledged all that. Now, James starts off his book with something very strange to a brand new Christian. Almost every new Christian I know looks at that and says, you gotta be kidding. Look at what he says in James 1:2. My brethren, count it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Humanly speaking, folks, that's insane. Every time you hit a trial, you're supposed to say, oh, praise the Lord, this is for my good. This is going to produce something really good in my life. But most Christians never grow to maturity enough to do that. When trouble comes, what do we naturally do? Oh, this is awful. Not again. Lord, I prayed for patience, and you send me more trials. I don't get it. Well, watch what James says, and you will get it. Again, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different troubles, because you know, and this is the problem, we don't know. We don't even believe it. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance is the ability to keep on going through the trials of this life and simply stay faithful to your Lord. And what he's saying is the trials of life produce that in our lives if we respond to it properly. You can respond to trouble in two ways. You can say, thank you, Lord, for allowing this in my life. Help me to learn the lesson that you have in mind for me to learn. Or you can get angry and say, this isn't right. I've done the right things, and now you're getting all this trouble in my life. It's your choice, and it's my choice. If we respond in faith and say, Lord, I sure don't like this, but I believe you're up to something good. Help me to learn what that is. Help me to believe your promises. And we're going to look at some of those promises today. But we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we think it's an automatic thing. When we get saved, in Galatians 5:22, it tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And we think once we receive Christ, all that just happens. We got it all. Folks, we learn and we grow in these things more and more. Now, you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. Each one of us, God is a person, and the person of the Holy Spirit comes into us, and you can't get more than that. But you can get more of God's love. You can get more of God's joy. You can get more of God's peace as you continue to grow in Christ. And so it's an exciting thing to me that the Lord tells us if we'll respond properly to the troubles and trials of life that he allows in your life. I said it this morning, I want to say it again. Nothing can come into your life or mine that God does not allow. And if he allows it, it's always for our good. Once we believe that with all of our heart, we can respond differently than the world, even differently than most Christians. Most Christians absolutely refuse to count it joy when they come into trials. You get a choice to think and live differently. You get a choice to say, every time a trouble comes into my life, I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to thank God for it. I'm going to believe His word that He'll work it for my good. When you do that, it changes everything. And every trial that comes along, you begin to grow more and more in love and joy and peace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. Both in Romans chapter 5 and James, both the word patience pops up. That word in the Greek is makaroth, and it means the ability to endure and the ability to continue faithful through trials. If you were an athlete that wanted to build your body, you would start off with fairly low poundage, and over time you would build up. The more you build up, believe it or not, when you lift a heavy weight, it actually tears the muscle. But when the muscle heals itself, it's a little bit bigger and a little bit stronger. And so once you heal back up, it takes a day or so, but once you heal back up, you do a little bit more and a little bit more. And each time you're tearing that muscle, but each time you're getting stronger. The same thing is true with us. The Lord allows certain troubles to come to us when we're young in our faith. And as we mature in our faith, sometimes those trials get even harder. But you've already gained some strength. You've already seen the Lord faithful through trials. There are lessons in life you cannot learn any other way. And so we say, Lord, bring it on if you must. I don't like trouble. I don't. But I know it's for my good. And I know the Lord won't allow anything to touch my life that's not for my good. And so the Apostle Paul speaks about this same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, God hates conceit. He hates you thinking you're way, way better than you are. We are all still sinners. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let me ask you on that verse, do you delight in weaknesses? Do you delight in trials and troubles of life? We've got some more growing to do, don't we? I'm in the same boat. I don't like it. But I have grown to the point where I realize what God's up to. And I'm beginning to grow into that place now where I can say, Lord, this is really for my good. I'm going to trust you in this thing. I'm going to go through this expecting you to do something wonderful. And folks, when you look at your troubles that way, it changes your whole outlook on life. It's very important. So it's part of spiritual growth. It's part of maturing in your faith to the point where you can say, I believe God will work this problem, no matter how painful it might be, for my good, as long as I trust Him with it. Folks, this is so important because many people have never learned to rejoice in trials. This is such a big problem that not only James and Paul speak about it, but also Peter now. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And we all say, yes, we're all for that. I love that. However, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come. What's come? The trials have come. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Folks, the trials that God allows in your life are for the glory of God and for your own blessing. Nothing will touch your life unless it comes through your loving Heavenly Father's hand. I'm not saying nothing will come into your life that doesn't hurt. I'm not saying nothing's going to come into your life that's not going to try your patience. But what I am saying is God will work in the trials of your life as long as you will, by faith, respond in faith and say, Lord, thank you for this. If your faith is being tried by fire right now, I want to read you a little article here. It talks about trials. In A View from the Zoo, Gary Richman tells about the birth of a giraffe. The first thing to engage are the baby giraffe's front hooves and head. A few minutes later, the plucky newborn is hurled forth, falls 10 feet, because mother giraffe's legs are tall, 10 feet, and lands on its back. Within seconds, the baby giraffe rolls to an upright position with its leg tucked under its body. From this position, he considers the world for the first time and shakes off the last vestiges of birthing fluid from his eyes and ears. The mother giraffe lowers her head long enough to take a quick look at her baby. Then she positions herself directly over her calf. She waits about a minute, and then she does the most unreasonable thing. She swings her front long pendulous leg outward and kicks her baby so that it's sent sprawling head over heels. When it doesn't get up, the violent process is repeated over and over again. The struggle to rise is momentous. As the baby calf grows tired, the mother kicks it again to stimulate its efforts. Finally, the calf stands for the first time on its wobbly legs. Then the mother giraffe does the most remarkable thing. She kicks it off its feet again. And we wonder, why would she do that? She wants it to remember how it got up. In the wild, baby giraffes must be able to get up quickly as possible to stay with the herd where there is safety. Lions, hyenas, leopards, and wild hunting dogs all enjoy young giraffes. And they'd get it, too, if the mother didn't teach her calf to get up quickly and get with it. I thought about the birth of giraffes many times. I can see its parallel in my own life. There have been any times when it seemed that I had just stood up after a trial, only to be knocked down again by the next trial. It was God helping me to remember how it was that I got up, urging me always to walk with him in his shadow under his care. Folks, what should our attitude be when trials come? Because you know trials are coming. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have sorrow and suffering. It's going to be a constant part. So we need to look at the example of some who have gone through trials successfully and some who have faced trials and made shipwreck. Because even believers can make shipwreck of their life if they don't learn how to handle trials. I want us to look first at Joseph. Joseph was a young man and his brothers sold him into slavery. In slavery, he was sent to jail by his master's wife, but later on, Joseph never held a grudge, he never tried to get even, and in Genesis 50, verse 19, Joseph said to his older brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, But God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and for your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Folks, Joseph was put into prison because of his brother, or because of his brother selling him into slavery and the false accusation of his master. But Joseph didn't leave it there. Joseph said, it wasn't just you, older brothers, that put me there. I went there because God wanted me to go there. If Joseph hadn't gone to be a slave, he would have never been thrown into jail where the baker and the candlestick maker were, so that he could be brought into the presence of Pharaoh and save his family from death. If Joseph hadn't been there, and Joseph's family had died of starvation, the Lord Jesus Christ would never have been born. God had a plan, and it worked through terrible situations. His brothers, imagine your older 10 brothers, selling you off. That would be so hurtful. But it worked for good, because Joseph responded properly. He believed God was up to something, because God had already given Joseph a dream that he was going to be a leader. And Joseph just clung to that dream. He kept thinking, God's going to use it. Now Moses, the Bible says Moses was the most dedicated man, one of the men that was the meekest in spirit. But one time in Moses' life, he didn't respond properly to a trial in his life. He was putting up constantly with complaining and arguing all the Jewish people. Imagine 2 or 3 million people almost hating you as much as they love you. Our president's going through that right now. He gets more complaints and more bickering than anybody I've ever seen. But Moses was the same way. Moses had just about had it. And the Lord told him the first time when the people needed water, he said, strike the rock and it'll send out water. This is the second time now. And God says, don't strike the rock, speak to the rock. Moses is so angry that he hits the rock again. The story is talked about in Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You'll bring water out of the rock for the community, so that they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. Everything's good so far. But Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised up his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you'll not bring this community to the land that I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where the Lord was proved holy among them. Folks, we think if we're obedient pretty good most of the time, we're going to be blessed all the time. That's not the way it works. You're blessed when you obey. You're blessed when you live by faith. But at any time in your life, you can short-circuit God's blessing in your life by responding in anger. We talked this morning about anger blinding us to the truth. God said, I want you to glorify me this time. I want you to speak to the rock. I want you to give myself the glory, not yourself. Must we bring you water out of this rock? Could Aaron and Moses bring water out of a rock? It's impossible. Only God can do that. Moses stole God's glory. Folks, the punishment for that, and I want you to think about this, because it only takes one time. We need to practice this over and over and over in our life of trusting God in the trials. Because this one time Moses disobeyed, God said, you're not going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, Moses did make it to the promised land, On the Mount of Transfiguration, 1,500 years later, he was in the Promised Land with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it took 1,500 years. And he never got the glory of leading the children of Israel into the Promised Land. It went to another man. Folks, you can rob yourself of the blessings of God when you allow your anger or your bitterness over the trials of life to take your heart away from the Lord, to determine that you're going to have it your way. You can have it your way, but it's going to cost you dearly. We need to be very careful. I want to talk about Paul and Silas now. Paul and Silas were faithfully witnessing for the Lord. They're arrested because of their witness. They're thrown into jail. And about midnight, most of us today, including myself, very likely, I'd be moaning and groaning and saying, "Why, Lord, did you allow this? This is awful. I shouldn't be in prison. How am I going to witness for you here?" But Paul and Silas chose not to respond that way. It tells the story in Acts 16:22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and grumpy. Oh, no, that's not what it says, is it? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Folks, our response to the troubles of life makes all the difference in God's response to our response. When we respond in faith, God brings blessing, not just on you. That jailer got saved because Paul and Silas rejoiced in their suffering. They prayed and they praised God. When we learn to do that, we're going to learn that we too can be blessed through our trials. The trials come to test your faith. Not so that God knows your faith is secure and good, but so that you know that it is. Once we learn that, it changes everything. So what are the common trials we face today as Christians? The first one is ridicule for Christ's sake. People will mock you. People will make fun of you. If a young child goes to school and all the kids are planning up a plan to cheat on a test, and that young boy or girl says, "No, I'm not going to get involved in this. It's wrong." They're going to ridicule you. "What kind of fool are you? We've got all the answers. All you need to do is look." "No, I'm not going to look." The kids in the class are going to ridicule that kind of a boy or girl. When you go to work, and the guys are saying, "Hey, we're going to sabotage the line today." As a machine repairman, I saw that all the time. People deliberately breaking the line down so that they can all take a break. Folks, a Christian will say, "No, I'm not going to take part in this." And they're going to ridicule you. "You're a fool. We can have an hour and a half break if we just break the line right here." You can get an hour and a half break. What happened to General Motors because so many people were doing those kinds of things? What happened to General Motors because down in Flint, the foremans were checking people in who didn't come to work? It was going on all the time. And the foremans got a kickback as they checked these people in who didn't even show up for work. They went bankrupt. Folks, that's what happens. When we don't respond properly, things don't work the way they're supposed to. In 2 Timothy 3:12, here's a promise. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be, not could be. If you're living a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. If you haven't got any persecution lately, do you know why? Because you're not living a godly life. That's why. Stories told about a young man that went to work in a lumber camp. He was a Christian young man. And his parents were really worried that our boy's really going to get a lot of heat in this camp. This is years ago. The young man went to camp. He spent the whole summer in that camp working in the lumber mill. He came home and the parents said, "How was it, son? Was it terrible? Did you get a lot of persecution?" He said, "No, I never got any persecution at all." He says, his parents said, "Well, son, what did the people say when you were a Christian?" He said, "I never told them." Folks, you can avoid persecution if you want to. But if you're going to live godly, you cannot. If he had gone and told those men, lumbermen, that "I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, and I'm going to live for his glory," they would have ridiculed him up and down and sideways. When you go in the shops, I don't know how many of you ever worked in the shop, but the men swear and they curse. And when I first hired in, there was a woman. She was about 40 years old, a beautiful woman. But she cursed so much, and I cursed all the time, but she made me blush. I had never heard a woman curse like that. It's common. And when you say, "I'm not going to talk like that anymore," they're going to ridicule you. When you tell your friends after you become a Christian like I did, "I'm not going to the bar anymore. I'm done with that." They said, "We'll just give you a month. You won't be like that anymore." They gave me a month, and then 2 months, and 5 years, and 10 years, and guess what? We never went back to it. Folks, I want to tell you, politically and religiously, you're going to be persecuted. If you ever thought about running for an office, and you think, "I'm going to stand up for Christ religiously," you're going to be persecuted. I want you to think about Ray Moore. Most of us don't think about him much anymore, but he was the Chief Justice in Alabama. And Ray Moore had in his courthouse the Ten Commandments. And the Alabama Senate said, "You have to take that down." And Ray Moore said, "I am never going to take that down." They impeached him. He was no longer the Supreme Court Justice. But he stood up for God. And God has blessed him because of it. Many more trials are common to mankind, even to Christians. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "No discipline," and that's talking about the trials of life, "no discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." Do you understand if you won't be trained by it? If you get bitter and you say, "This is against me and I hate this," you're not going to be made better. But if you embrace it and you say, "Lord, this could not be happening to me unless you particularly allowed it, and I believe you're going to work it for my good," you can do the same thing that Paul and Silas did. You can praise God in the midst of suffering. And people are going to say to you, "How can you be so happy? How can you praise God in the midst of this?" They're going to be curious because maybe they've never seen it before. You can quote to them Romans 8:28. And I hope everybody here has Romans 8:28 memorized. If you don't, this is one you must hide in your heart. "We know that in all things, good things, bad things, terrible things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." God has a purpose in everything he allows in our lives. And when we understand that, we'll start living this little poem. It says, "Man sees a body struggling in pain. God sees the spirit growing strong again. Man sees but weakness. God sees new power. A saint is learning patience with every trying hour. Man sees but sickness, counts the healing slow. God is rejoicing to see a loved one grow. Man sees days wasted. God counts them gain. For faith as sweet as childhood's is growing out of pain. Man feels the sorrow raising in his breast. God in his wisdom leadeth into rest. Man sees the present, God sees the goal. And by seeming bondage is setting free the soul. So the question for you and I, are we learning to take the trials that God allows and rejoicing in it? Are we giving God praise for the trial? Not at the end of it, not after it's done, right at the start. Lord, I believe your word. I believe you're going to work this for my good. I don't like it very much, Lord. I got to be honest, but I believe you're up to something. Folks, if we'll look at it that way, in Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose." God wants you and I to come to the point where we believe God is working his will in our lives through the trials that he allows. It's so important. Some of the grandparents, this is an illustration, some of the grandparents drove cars, our grandparents, that every 25,000 miles they had to rebuild the engine. My parents drove cars that every 100,000 miles you definitely had to rebuild the engine. I'm driving cars today that we have almost 300,000 miles on. How did those cars go from 25,000 to 100,000 and now to 300,000 miles? The way that happened is that every major car manufacturer has testing grounds, and they test those cars with the hardest of conditions to find out where the weak spots are. And every time they find a weak spot in the engine, they make an improvement. And over time, all those improvements have made a car that'll go 300,000 miles without having to be rebuilt. The same thing can be true in our own personal lives. Through all those trials that we go through, if we're trusting God, he's going to help us to be able to go through the trials of life with joy. To say, my God is up to something. This isn't an end in itself. God's doing something in me, and he's making me more like my Savior. I'm going to choose to rejoice in it. I'm going to choose to give God thanks. The cocoon of the emperor moth is flask-like. It comes down, it's bigger at the top, and it comes down to a little end at the bottom. And in order for that moth to ever fly, it has to struggle to get out of that resistance area at the bottom. Some people think, I can help that butterfly not to have to struggle so hard. And they'll go to that cocoon when they start to see it moving and the moth is about ready to come out. They will cut a little bit around there to make it easier. But do you know what the result of that is? That moth will never fly. As that moth is pushing as hard as it can to get out of that opening, it's ejecting different enzymes into its wings that allow it to have the beauty of the wings and the flying of the wing. If it doesn't have the resistance, those enzymes do not come out into the wings, and that moth will crawl, but it'll never fly. The same exact thing is true for you and I. God uses all the pain and all the suffering of life to help us to fly, to have great joy in this life and great hope for the future. I want to read Romans chapter 8, verse 28 one more time, and I want to add verse 29 to it. Romans 8, 28 and 29, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God is using the trials that he allows into your life and mine, different trials for you and for me, but he's using those to make us like Jesus Christ. So that we can mature to the point where we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. That's what Jesus said. Not my will, but thine. We all would pray, Lord, take this trouble away. I hate it. It's awful. But by faith, we can say, Lord, don't take it away. Help me to learn the lesson so that I can be more like my Savior. Today's trial counted joy becomes tomorrow's strength. Today's trial counted joy may become tomorrow's triumph. And today's crisis counted joy may become tomorrow's crown. When you go through your trials and you grow through those, God will greatly use you, and your eternal reward is going to be even greater. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope is not seen as no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. So tonight I just want to ask you, are you growing to the point when the trial comes, and we're all going to have more trials yet, that at the start of the trial, you're trying to give God thanks for it? Maybe you won't succeed all the time, but I want to encourage you to keep growing to the point when you can see trouble coming, that you can start rejoicing instead of grumbling and complaining. The natural way to respond to trials is to grump and to complain. The children of Israel were great at that. Every time the Lord allowed something negative, they just grumbled and complained all the way through. Has God brought us out here into this desert to die? No, they knew from his word that he brought them out there to take them to the promised land. But they started thinking God was against them. God is not against you.